you, do you believe this is the Word of God? Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it's historically accurate, reliable?
Why?
Good question. Join Dr. Bo Kirkwood as he reviews the evidences from McDowell's book and anchors our faith in God's book. Now, Dr. Bo Kirkwood.
Today's lesson is taken from chapter 7 of Joshua McDowell's book, The New Evidence. And the title of that chapter is called Lunatic, Liar, or Lord. And we're going to be looking at today a decision that everyone really either consciously or subconsciously has to make regarding Jesus Christ, whether they're a Christian or not. And that is he the Lord, or is he some crazy fellow, or is he just flat out lying and deceiving? And we'll look at the evidence, but really and truly, that's about the only decisions you're left with when you come to a decision about Jesus Christ. And so we'll be looking at that today. Jesus' claim of deity requires a decision on one's part to place him either as truthful, therefore Lord, a liar, or a magician, a lunatic, or even a mythical figure or prophet deified after his death. We looked at the concept of whether he was mythical. We've laid that to rest. He was not mythical. I think most intelligent people, and those who are not trying to sell books are themselves not trying to be deceptive, will admit that Jesus Christ was a real historical figure. But there are still those out there that are not even sure he ever lived. But I think we've laid that to rest. We also looked at whether or not he was deified after his death. We looked at that last week. And so that's another option that you have. You could say, well, no, he was a real person, but he never himself claimed that he was God. And therefore, after his death, his followers, his disciples, deified him, made him God after his death, kind of against his will, something that he never claimed. But we see that wasn't true either. Jesus called himself God, called himself the Son of Man, called himself the Son of God. So that's really not an option either. So now you're left with the three that we're going to look at today. So if you look at history, we know this for sure. Jesus Christ was probably, has been and is and continues to be the most dominant figure in Western culture for the last 20 centuries. For the last 2,000 years, there has not been anybody more dominant in history. Take anyone, you know, any figure in history. Julius Caesar, let's take Napoleon or Hitler or Mao Zedong, Confucius, anybody. Were they more dominant in Western culture than Jesus Christ? No. And I would say really throughout the world, the most dominant figure that we've seen. So if he was a lunatic or liar, he did it. He was very successful in that because he became the most dominant figure in Western culture. So we have seen that no one can escape the fact that Jesus really lived and his life radically altered human history forever. And as a result of Jesus' life, this is McDowell. He cites a few highlights of things that as a result of his life that he did. So again, the reason he's doing this, the reason McDowell's showing this is if we have these highlights now as a result of a crazy man or liar, we have them nonetheless. And it doesn't sort of make sense if that's true. And you may or may not agree with all these that as being the result of Christ, but I would agree that most of them certainly are. He begins with the fact that hospitals began in the Middle Ages. And these were these hospitals were started by Christians, people that confessed to be Christians. And again, whether you agree with that is something Christians to me needed to be doing is another fact altogether. But we saw that in the Middle Ages, hospitals began to spring up. Universities, most of the universities in the Middle Ages were Christian universities. I'd say even the universities here in the United States that began back in the 1700s, Princeton University, for example, began as a Presbyterian university. Most all the universities that began in the Middle Ages and even more recently began as Christian or either started as Christian or started for the purposes of spreading Christianity. Literacy and education of the masses increased, probably because of Christianity. Why? Needed to read your Bible, didn't you? And for the longest time, the mass of people could not even read their Bibles because, one, they were illiterate, and two, the Bible wasn't even available for them. It was not produced in masses, first of all, and second of all, the church didn't want you reading the Bible back then, the Catholic Church I'm talking about. Well, all that's changed now, especially with Martin Luther and the Reformation, and as a result of that, literacy abounded. People began to read. Education occurred. Representative government became more popular. You know, instead of having some dogmatic king or queen now ruling over people, people wanted a government that was for the people. And this very well and probably was a result of, to at least some degree, Christianity. Separation of political powers occurred, kind of similar to the item we just read, occurred as a result of Christianity, very likely. Civil liberties increased because of this. Slavery was abolished. What caused slavery to be abolished? I mean, I would say it's because people started understanding that that's not a Christian concept. Slavery, not the slavery practiced in the United States back in Europe and other parts of the world, that was not a Christian concept. You can argue whether, you know, slavery was right or wrong in the New Testament. The slavery that was practiced in the United States was absolutely, definitely wrong. And it was not a Christian thing. Well, how did that change? It changed because the hearts of men realized that we didn't have the power to own somebody and treat them like animals, which is what happened in slavery. And so it was abolished eventually. And how did that occur? It occurred from Christians. Modern medicine increased. Now, I'm not sure how Christianity did that, but this is, again, Josh McDowell. For the betterment of men, I guess. Discovery of the New World by Columbus, motivated at least to some extent by Christian ethics. Benevolence and charity in the Good Samaritan ethic occurred. Of course it did. That's a Christian concept. Higher standards of justice. Elevation of the common man. All men are equal, you know. Treat your fellow man like you would want to be treated. Higher regard for human life. Unfortunately, that seems to be making a reverse turn, it almost seems like, since the advent of abortion and other ways we treat humans today. But the higher regard for human life occurred because of Christianity. Civilization of many barbarian and primitive cultures. A lot of the primitive cultures were quote, civilized, unquote, through the advent of missionary work and trying to Christianize those cultures. Now, you could argue, was that right or wrong? I would argue, obviously, that it was right, maybe not by the people that were doing it. The codifying and setting and writing of many of the world's languages occurred as a result of Christianity. The greater development of art and music. Again, that's not the purpose of Christianity, but if you go look at all the cathedrals and all those things that that you see in Europe that have been there 1,000 years, most of the art is Christian art, and certainly a lot of the music was written for the purpose of worshiping God. And of course, the last two are probably the most important things that have occurred as a result of Jesus Christ. Countless changed lives transformed from liabilities to assets to society for the cause of the gospel. And the last one, countless salvation of souls, the most important. Any comments on those? So Jesus of Nazareth has transformed lives for almost 2 millennia. This is McDowell. And in the process, he, being Christ, has been rewriting the progress and outcome of human history ever since. So, you know, if you're going to call him a lunatic or liar, then you got a lunatic or liar that's been doing all these things. Doesn't make a lot of sense, though, does it, if a lunatic or liar was responsible for all of that? I'm using the word lunatic because that's the word he used. That's not a very flattering word, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But crazy man, schizophrenic, whatever you want to call it, he out of touch reality, they call him lunatic. And that term has been turned, this concept of lunatic, liar, or Lord, has been turned the trilemma. And first really probably espoused mostly by C.S. Lewis, who we're going to be quoting here. And in just a minute, not this direct quote. And that has been taken, you know, people that have read C.S. Lewis and followed him for many, many years have taken that. It's referred to as the trilemma. Jerry preached a lesson a few weeks ago on this very thing. If you were here, you heard that. He even quoted Bono from U2. What Bono was quoting was really from C.S. Lewis, because he believes that Jesus Christ was real. and that he was the Son of God, Bono I'm talking about. I'd have never thought that, by the way, but I learned that. I don't know if you've ever, he's a great entertainer, great singer, and you know, he's not, I don't listen to a lot of their music, but some of their words, if you listen to some of their music, it's got a Christian theme to it. The song, what's it called? Still haven't found what I'm looking for. I mean, I think that's a kind of a Christian concept that it's got Christian themes to it. So a 19th century writer, and McDowell doesn't identify this writer, so I don't know who this is. If somebody knows, let me know, but at least I couldn't find it in his book. He just referred to him as a 19th century writer, and he's put it this way. He, being Jesus, was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials by himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial, and he was nailed on a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth, apparently. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave from the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he's the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on earth as much as this one solitary life. And you may have heard this before, but I mean, that's pretty accurate, isn't it, describing Jesus' life? Only it's not 19 centuries now, it's 20 centuries now, written in the 19th century. Now, this does come from C.S. Lewis, and this is the trilemma that we're talking about. And there certainly may have been people that had put this forth before C.S. Lewis, but his statement here is probably the most famous one. And it's the one that Jerry read and posted a few weeks ago. And this is, again, C.S. Lewis writing. I am trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He was either a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. I mean, that's saying it better than most of us could say, isn't it? C.S. Lewis, the great writer. Because really and truly, and you've heard that. I'm sure you've had people tell you that. I've had people of other religions, non-Christian religions. For example, I've heard some Hindu people say, oh yeah, Christ, great prophet, lived a great life. His morals were, you know, impeccable. You know, but they don't believe he's the Son of God. But he claimed to be the Son of God. That's the thing. He didn't leave that option to us. He didn't leave that option to anyone. He claimed to be the Son of God. So if he's preaching all these, you know, good moral things, which he certainly did, but yet he claimed to be the Son of God, and he wasn't, what would that make him? It would make him one of these other two things. Once you've ruled out the mythical, and once you rule out the fact that he was deified after his death. So he's either really Lord, the Son of God, or he was just lying out of his teeth. And that wouldn't make him a good man, would he? That's not an option. If Jesus Christ was lying out of his teeth, deceptive, trying to deceive us into believing that he's the Son of God, there's no way you could label that person a good person. That's not a good person. But you could say, well, he was just delusional. He was really delusional. Well, that's an option, I suppose. But would a delusional man have created the change that has occurred that we looked at earlier? And that's the question you have to ask. But saying that he was a good moral man, but leaving out him being the Son of God, is not an option he left for us. It is not his teachings which make Jesus so remarkable. I mean, people in the past, we spoke of a few, but you know, Confucius and Buddha and some of these other people, they had some neat teachings if you're just going to look at their teachings. But it's not the teachings that make Jesus so remarkable. Although this would be enough to give him distinction, it's a combination of the teachings with the man himself. The two cannot be separated. You can't separate the teachings of Jesus Christ from the man Jesus Christ. And again, that man was either Lord or he wasn't. One just couldn't. It's one or the other. And we've already seen, like I said, that Jesus definitely claimed to be God. We've also seen the New Testament book is historically accurate and reliable. Hopefully we've put that to rest. If you've watched the YouTube videos from day one, if you've been in this class from day one, I hope we put the fact that the Bible is historically accurate. What we have today is the New Testament, both Old and New Testament, but the New Testament is historically accurate. It is what the people wrote, and we have what was written in the first century. It's accurate. It's reliable. So reliable that Jesus cannot be dismissed as a legend. Jesus' claim to be God must be either true or false. So, was he a liar? I know no one in this class is going to raise their hand and say that. Was he strictly lying about it all? Was he being deceptive? This is from Josh McDowell. If Jesus was a liar, a con man, and therefore an evil, foolish person, then how can we explain the fact that he left us with the most powerful, profound moral instruction and powerful moral example that anyone has ever left? You know, a liar usually doesn't lead a moral life. Do you know any liars? I mean, nobody's going to say I'm a liar, but I mean, do you know people that consistently lie about things? I've met a few people like that. And I'm sorry to say, but we've probably all sometime in our life told a lie. If you haven't, good for you, but I don't know too many people that could honestly say they never told a lie in their life. So I'm not talking about the person that occasionally will make up a story or something. Of course, little kids will do that a lot. They don't know any better a lot of times. But there are people that you just cannot, you know, anything they say. I know a few politicians like that. You know, do I? Almost all of them, you know. Poor old Ted Cruz, you know, Ted, lying Cruz, that Trump would say. You know, I don't believe Ted Cruz is a liar, but anyway. There are people, though, that do habitually lie. Are they usually good people? No, they're not. I mean, I would say they're usually not. I guess they could be, but no, they're usually not good moral people. People that will lie over and over and over and over. First of all, are you going to ever trust them once you know they do that? No. Did people trust Jesus Christ? With their lives. They gave their lives up. They trusted what he said. And did he teach a morality that is beyond anything that was ever taught before and continues to be taught today? And people that live that life are people you want to be around most of the time. They're good moral people. So would a liar, is that the characteristic of a liar? No, it's not. So I would submit to say that Jesus Christ was lying, that he was deceptful. So if he's a liar, he's deceptful. He's trying to deceive. What would have been his possible motivation for that? Well, he didn't become rich. We already saw that the only thing I can think of that Jesus Christ died with was the clothes he was wearing. He didn't have a house to sleep in. He didn't have Jesus himself said he didn't have a pillow to call his own. So his lying would not be for the purpose of personal gain, would it? So what would have been the purpose of his lie? He wasn't made king, not a literal king on earth, not a physical king. He certainly was our Lord and King. But that kingship, what did it give him? Nothing, you know, it cost him his life. So he wasn't, you say, well, he was trying to seek the praise of men. Well, there are certainly disciples that followed him, but then who killed him? People, you know, the people wind up killing him, murdering him. None of that fits a liar. So, you can believe that he was a con man. You can believe that he was deceptive, but that's not the kind of life he lived. Any comments regarding that? So this comes from Philip Schaff in his book, The Person of Christ. And I know it's a long reading, but I liked it and I took it out of Josh McDowell's book because I thought it was important to read. So the hypothesis of imposture is so revolting to moral as well as common sense that its mere statement is condemnation. No scholar of any decency and self-respect would now dare to profess it openly. You don't hear too many people calling Jesus Christ a liar, by the way. But that has to be what he is if he's not, at least it has to be one of the things he could be if he's not the Son of God. So I don't see a lot of people doing that. I'm sure they're out there, but you don't see that. But no scholar of any decency and self-respect would now dare to profess it openly. Even those people, the New Age movement, the New Age Gospels, you know, those things we've studied in this class before, would not claim that Jesus Christ was lying. How in the name of logic, common sense, and experience could an imposter, that is deceitful, selfish, depraved man, have invented and consistently maintained from the beginning to the end the purest and noblest character known in history with the most perfect air of truth and reality? Just not a characteristic of someone who is an imposter, who's lying about it. How could he have conceived and successfully carried out a plan and of unparalleled beneficence, moral magnitude, sublimity, and sacrificed his own life for it in the face of the strongest prejudices of his people and ages? Again, just doesn't fit, does it? Was he a lunatic? What's a lunatic? Anybody want to raise their hand and answer that question? Yes, David.
Insane, because they used to think that it was a full moon that could bring out insanity in people.
Yeah. It's really a prejudicial term. It's not... Right. Luna is a word for the moon. And it's a full moon today. People are acting crazy, you know. All the crazy people are coming out today because it's a full moon and people are acting goofy. Yeah, that's legitimate. There was some thought like that back many, many years ago. And you used to hear of lunatic asylums, right? You know, we don't call them lunatic asylums anymore, thankfully. We don't call them that because there's a significant prejudice to the word lunatic. People don't choose to be crazy or lunatic. So I want to try to define what a lunatic would be. What would be a good medical term today? Not crazy, not nut, not lunatic. What would be a good term for a person that Josh McDowell has used here today? Anyone want to venture a guess there?
I'd say psychotic because you can't grasp reality
properly. That's right. We call that person psychotic. I would probably call them delusional. That's the word I would use. They're delusional. And so there are types of schizophrenia that people are delusional about. Now, some people, there's something called a delusional disorder. Those people that have delusional disorder haven't lost touch with reality yet. On the scale of mental illness, if you want to use that word, you have people that are quote unquote neurotic. You know, that'd probably be me. we all got little quirks where we're a little bit neurotic about things, we may be obsessive compulsive about things, but we've all, my contention is we all have our own little bit of neurosis, but those people are not out of touch with reality. And the person with the disorder, a delusional disorder, does not think that they're the Son of God, okay? That's a little bit different. But the person with delusional schizophrenia, that falls in the same category or in the continuum of a paranoid schizophrenic a little bit. Only the difference here is, what do the paranoid schizophrenics believe? They believe that people are out to get them for some reason. Now, they don't always identify that reason, but they're hearing voices, they're seeing visions. Somebody is always listening in to their conversation. The things that we know are not real, because first of all, nobody else can hear the voices. and nobody else can see the people. But the delusional schizophrenic has raised the level a little bit. They're delusional because of them personally being at a high office in life, or being someone of the past. Ever heard of somebody thinking that they are Napoleon or Napoleon reborn or whatever? That's the delusional schizophrenic. Or in a lot of times it has to do with them being themselves deified. They think that they're a god, or they think they are God. But the key is what David just said. What distinguishes the delusional person, the person that has delusional schizophrenia, from the rest of us, is they have lost touch with reality. The things that are real in this earth that we understand as being real, they don't. They're hearing things, they're seeing things, but they're now at that higher level. So let's don't use the word lunatic here. Let's just say that Jesus Christ then would have been extremely delusional. Therefore, he was out of touch with that reality. He was speaking as he was the Son of God. He was speaking as the Lord. He was speaking at some status that was way beyond a mere man. And if somebody did that today, somebody, you know, came to earth or rose to power and called themselves the Son of God, they're literally, you know, from heaven, that they created the earth, which Jesus Christ said he did. Christ said he created the world. We read that scripture last week. What would you think about that person? You'd dismiss him. You'd dismiss him right off the cuff. You'd dismiss him. That person's out of touch reality. And, you know, so those kind of people don't usually rise to the level that Jesus Christ rose to, because they are obviously out of touch reality, and they have a lot more going on for them than just that delusion. They're not, sir.
Sorry, in both cases, whether he's a liar or he's a lunatic, either way, he's delusional. Typically, people of those sorts, they're not out to save everybody else but themselves. They're typically very self-centered. It's about me.
Good point. That's a very good point. The delusional person is usually not out to try to benefit the rest of society. It's all about themselves, you know. And these people, you know, these people are sick people. They're not inventing this. The liar would invent that. The liar would invent that and say, you know, they would be deceptive. So this is a different thing. This would be someone that we would refer to as sick, having a mental illness. Why these people get that way is a whole different thing. But nonetheless, that's what we're saying, is that he wasn't a liar and he wasn't Lord. What he left with, he was a sick individual that had a delusion, a great big delusion, so big that he died from it. Does that seem to fit Jesus Christ? And this is from Peter Kraft, again, a little bit lengthy. Compare Jesus Christ with liars or lunatics like the dying Nietzsche. I don't know where Nietzsche would find in that. Where would he be in there? I don't know if he was considered a lunatic or a liar, but he was certainly, I don't agree with what he taught. Yes, sir.
Nietzsche, of course, founded the idea about Nazism, that people who are strong have a right to crush people they consider inferior. But Nietzsche also spent the last years of his life in an insane asylum.
Okay, so I guess he did become insane at the end of his life. I didn't know that about him. Thanks for bringing that out. But he certainly wasn't that his entire life. It says, Jesus has an abundance of precisely those three qualities that liars and lunatics most conspicuously lack. One, his practical wisdom, his ability to read human hearts. Lunatics and, you know, crazy people or sick people don't have that. Liars don't have that. They don't have this practical wisdom. His deep and winning love, his passionate compassion, his ability to attract people, make them feel at home and forgiven, his authority, not as the scribes. And this goes back to what Dan was talking about. He was not self-centered. He was anything but self-centered. Now, did he allow himself to be worshipped? We've already read that last week. Yes, he did. But he had a bigger purpose in life than just that. And he had this ability to attract people. He was compassionate. He cried. He wept. He healed the sick. To show that he was more than just a man, obviously, But a lot of times, and you read in your New Testament, that he did this after compassion. He saw that, you know, someone had died or sick and he healed them. That's not the work of a crazy man or of someone who is lying about it. And he didn't do it as the scribes. He didn't do it to elevate himself. He didn't do it for that reason. And his ability to astonish, his unpredictability, his creativity. Liars and lunatics are all so dull and predictable. No one knows. Both the Gospels and the human beings can seriously entertain the possibility that Jesus was a liar or a lunatic or a bad man. And I would, you know, I'd agree with that. You just can't do it. I thought this was interesting, so I brought this out from McDowell's book. There's so much in McDowell's book, we can't talk about everything in McDowell's book. We would be here for a couple of years if we read everything. So I pick out the highlights that I think are the highlights. Your highlights may be different than mine, but I'm the one teaching the class. So I pick out what I like. And if you want to bring something out in the book or your own thoughts, please, please do so. But I thought this was interesting because this came from Napoleon Bonaparte. Now, I wouldn't think of Napoleon Bonaparte as a Christian, would you? Not normally. That's not someone I would normally think as a Christian person. But the statement that he makes is pretty good. So therefore, I quote it. And Napoleon Bonaparte wrote, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit overawes me." That's a good word. "And he and his will confounds me. Between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. His religion is a revelation from an intelligence which certainly is not that of a man. One can absolutely find nowhere but in him alone the imitation or example of his life. I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history, nor humanity, nor the ages, nor nature offer me anything which I am able to compare it to or explain it. Here, everything is extraordinary." That's from Napoleon Bonaparte. Of course, there's many, many of these quotes in McDowell's book that talk about what men think about Jesus Christ. And after all, it's our decision and what we think about Jesus Christ, in my opinion, that's ultimately going to determine our final resting place. Referring to the Sermon on the Mount, this is from T. Fisher in McDowell's book, "Here rests the blueprint for successful human life with optimism, mental health, and contentment." You know, I'm sure you've thought about this, but you know, if the world was perfect and we were all faithful Christians, who would argue? I can't think of anyone that could possibly argue how that would be bad for society. How could it be? If every person that walked the earth practiced, you know, the golden rule and treated their neighbor as they'd want to be treated, treated them with compassion, and when that person was in need, would help that person. How could that possibly be bad? It wouldn't. And as far as optimism, to me, Christians should be the most optimistic people in the world. Now, unfortunately, sometimes I don't see that. They seem to be sometimes exactly the opposite. But they should be the most optimistic people in the world, because we've got something a whole lot better waiting for us. And so that should lead to contentment. It should make us content. That's what T. Fisher says. And I believe that's a true statement. So, conclusion is, my conclusion, and everybody I think in this room's conclusion, he's Lord. What else are you left with? He's Lord. If Jesus Christ is not a lunatic or a liar, then he must be Lord. And that's a cognitive thought process. Somebody did not come and beat me on the head or zap me with some special knowledge like the Gnostics had to make me come up with the fact that I decided that Jesus Christ was Lord. And they didn't do that to anyone in this room either. You made that conscious decision. That's how you came to that decision. So, any comments? I appreciate the comments we had.
Again, as we go through these chapters, it's impressive to start out with the fact that he's the most dominant figure in the last 2,000 years. And there have been plenty along that way that have tried to leave their mark, that have tried to make an impression, that have tried to change things in their manner and their way. but not the way. With none of the significant things. He didn't have armies. He didn't have parliaments or countries or any of that thing. And you have to ask, why is that? What is significant about that? At a bare minimum, you have to say, what does it point to?
Right.
You have to.
You do. Absolutely do. So,
some of the other people who have left a mark on society, in many cases, are a reflection of what Christ epitomizes. So they're almost black, like the moon reflects the light from the sun. But of course, they're just reflecting what Christ did. He was the originator of this.
Right.
And they're just reflecting what he showed us.
So thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter proclaimed. Confession of Martha of Bethany. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. My Lord, Thomas said when he saw the risen Savior, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark 1:1. He, Jesus, is the radiance of his God's glory and the exact representative of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. You cannot put Jesus on the shelf and just say he's a great moral teacher. This is McDowell. This is not a valid option, as John expressed it through the Holy Spirit. John 20:31, but these have been written, that's the miracles, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in him. McDowell, the evidence is clearly in favor of Jesus as Lord. However, some people reject the clear evidence because of the moral implications involved. They don't want to leave a moral life. There needs to be a moral honesty of the above consideration of Jesus, either liar, lunatic, or Lord. You don't want to lead a moral life, you're certainly not going to want to believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God. You want to continue to live an immoral life, go for it. But you're going to reject Jesus Christ when you do that. The next two subjects we do are the most important subjects in this class. So read those chapters if you can. Because what is the proof of this now? What do we base our proof on? We base it on it by the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled Scripture, and he fulfilled a lot of Scripture, not just one or two, but over 300 in the Old Testament alone. Scripture, he fulfilled it. And the second thing is his resurrection. If Jesus Christ was not raised, what does that say about your faith? It's in vain. It's in vain. So the next, we're going to absolutely establish there's no way Jesus Christ could have filled those scriptures if they weren't truly prophetic scriptures. And we're going to show that the evidence is abundant that he was raised from the dead. Because those are the two pillars, in my opinion at least, those are the two pillars of Christianity. Jesus Christ either fulfilled Scripture or he didn't, and we're going to show he clearly did, and at an astonishing rate he fulfilled those Scriptures. And we're going to look at the resurrection in detail, because that's the basis of our entire faith. Was Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Because if he wasn't raised, then everything else is irrelevant to me. All right, thank you for your comments.